Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Let's open our heart to God in prayer, and let's before the reading of Scripture, let's pray. Oh God, so open the Scripture to us today on this beautiful morning that we may hear it and understand the love and depth you have for each one of us and for all of creation and life yet to come. Amen. Jesus said in Mark 13th chapter, verse 1 through 8, and Jesus came out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." And Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." And then later, when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and will say, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. But you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Two Sundays from today, we'll begin a new church year, the Advent. Can you believe that? Things are moving. So on this Sunday, the theme is set. Frost, we've had snow. There's dry stubble along the highway as I drive through. I begin to see it. Summer's green is becoming the brown of winter very quickly. Melville wrote about the November of our soul right before Thanksgiving, November's soul. We're leaning toward Thanksgiving feast. Are you getting excited about that? I'm ready. Already thinking about it, predicting what's going to be on the table. And yet Jesus comes this morning in our worship and throws this cataclysmic end to everything. Everything will be torn down. Oof. If you're like me, I kind of like things fixed, nailed down, solid, gelled, planned. I like it that way. But there's still this other odd trace of our nature of ourselves, another truth where things may break out and things may yet be reconfigured and redefined. At least there's this wistful hope within ourselves about our story. Can our story be relived or our lives be redefined in some way that's outside that which is cold and gelled and nailed down? When I think about change, life is always changing on us. It changes so quick. It can change within an instant, it seems. We don't adapt to change very well. You can move the furniture in the house and the home, and then your grown-up college students come home or your children come home, and they go, "Why did you change everything? Why is this over here? Where'd that go? What happened here?" Ever had that happen? Or the biggest change this week, we lived through it once. You announce to the kids, "Thanksgiving dinner, we're not going to have turkey and dressing this year. We've gone to a Mexican theme or a Chinese theme." And everybody goes, "What? What?" We don't accept that kind of change, do we? It's different. Why change that? And yet Jesus speaks that the stones of the temple will be torn down one day. And he talked of wars and rumors of wars. And we, as mainline, educated, respectable Methodists, we get nervous when Jesus begins to talk apocalyptic. We prefer Jesus as a great moral teacher, the person of compassion for the poor, and the person who gives us a spiritual boost. And yet Jesus offers to us a last will and testament. The disciples said, Jesus, before you leave, give us some comfort. Give us some words of wisdom. And Jesus replies, the beautiful temple, all that is of present glory is ending. Stone will be ripped upon stone and all reduced to rubble. I think of those in California that are experiencing that kind of rubble. The lives, you ever heard of such devastation, of such a ferocity of a fire that left rubble and a town obliterated? And each day, the number of people missing still going up and number of death. So contrary to what we are led to believe, when Jesus talks about apocalyptic ends of time, he's not predicting the future. A lot of people have, evangelists have taken it and written books about how the world ends. Jesus kind of gave a clue that no one knows the end or the how. Only God. So don't try to do that. When Jesus talks about apocalyptic ends, he's really talking about the precariousness of the now, of the moment, now. And we like things so nailed down that we don't think about it. He's talking about the precariousness of life. That the temple, even the world, is not stable as we thought it might be. Remember in the play, The Death of a Salesman? I think it was Willie Loman who said, I'm feeling kind of temporary. Think about that. When you get to age 50 and you start adding years on beyond 50, you kind of start thinking things may really be temporary. You kind of feel that. Life takes a different move, and I think about Charlie Brown and Lucy. I'm a fan of that comic strip, Peanuts. One Thanksgiving meal, Lucy and Linus were at the Thanksgiving table, just consumed the big meal, and Lucy's going to teach Linus about the wishbone. And they found in the carcass of the turkey the wishbone, pulled out the wishbone. And she holds it up and says, we're going to make a wish on this bone, and whoever we pull on it, and whoever gets the largest piece gets their wish fulfilled. And then Lucy makes her wish. She said, I wish for a new bicycle. I wish for four new sweaters. I wish for a new doll. And I wish for a $100 bill. Now your time, Linus. Linus takes it and he says, I wish for long life for all of my friends. I wish for world peace. I wish, Linus said, for great advancements in science and education and medicine. And then Lucy is seen in the next frame throwing the wishbone over her shoulder saying, Linus, you have a knack for spoiling everything. Oh. We are a combination of both Lucy and Linus, aren't we? Both of them live in us. We wish for things, and yet we also wish for great good things. We're a combination of the both, and yet we are frozen, as Ken so eloquently said, in the fear. We're frozen in fear at times, and fear will have a way to freeze us, to make us more rigid. But Jesus often stated over and again to us, do not be afraid. For now, the temporary moment, or don't be afraid about a future. For God's love is with us now and forever. So Thanksgiving, we take the precariousness of life itself, and yet the words that Jesus offered to us, this love of God in Jesus Christ. And if this past year you've had the worst day of your life has been lived out this past year, you're still here, be thankful. You may have gone through some trauma, through some great trial, and you're still here. You may have endured temptation of some sort and survived. Even a bad relationship, and you're still here. Maybe you're making your way out of the darkness and out of the miry clay of it. Focus on the hope, focus on the love and the relationships that you have. Endure those relationships, engender them, make them stronger. Around our Thanksgiving table, there's always laughter. There's more laughter than any other time. It's different than Christmas. There's more laughter at Thanksgiving than Christmas for us. Christmas, we're more scattered, but at Thanksgiving, it's a larger participation of family, it seems, in the way our families work. And yeah, around Thanksgiving, there's things to be, it's always funny. Funny things happen. A clergy friend of mine related a story, texted me a story. He said that he was in a Walmart store the other day, and a lady was making her selection of which turkey, of all those turkeys piled up in the big bin, which one to have for Thanksgiving dinner. And she was going through them. She spoke to a store clerk and said, and asked the question, "Do they get any bigger?" The stock person said, "No, ma'am, they're all dead." That's my weird super humor. Okay, but I just thought that was great. I'm thankful for this time of year for husbands who work at those small things around the house, the small jobs. We usually make them bigger, don't we, for professionals. I'm thankful for children who pick up their stuff, their cleanup, their stuff behind them. I'm thankful for teenagers who teach parents a second language. Thankful for smoke alarms, for they tell us when the turkey's done. I'm thankful for people in our past like Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer was asked one time the question, "Who is the greatest person alive in the world that you know of?" And Schweitzer could have said himself, but he did not. He said, "The greatest person at this moment is an unknown person in an obscure place who takes the moment to walk across and help another in love that's in need." That's the greatest person. And somehow Jesus was speaking about that. In the midst of all that may happen in life, it's the person who goes to another and works in a moment of love. That we're all made in this image of God, each and every one of us. We're all equal in this world, and Jesus speaks to that over and over again. I was traveling one time, and I heard an NPR, an interview of a reporter talking to a migrant worker in the fields of the sugar beet fields in Minnesota. This is the script of that interview. She asked, "What is your name?" "Emmanuel Floyd," he said. "How long have you been coming here, Emmanuel?" "About 20 years. "You come every year?" "Yes, every year." "Where do you live when you're not working in the fields here?" "I live in Victoria, Texas." "How much money do you make here?" "I make about $7,000 if it's a good summer. If it's bad weather, less." "What do you do with your money?" "I'm saving some of it to build a house in Victoria, Texas." "And who is this?" "This is my daughter, Rosetta." "Rosetta, what do you do?" She said, "I work in the fields with my daddy." "What do you think about when you work in the fields?" she asked. She said, "I wish it would rain." "When it rains, we don't work in the fields. Daddy doesn't want it to rain so we can work in the fields, but I wish it would rain." "What do you do when it rains?" she asked. She said, "I mainly sit and wish I were someone else." Report ended at that. Hearing that, I began to think about all of the people, the challenges in the world today. Many challenges. People are caught at the intersections of all those challenges. It's backed up at every intersection. And yet we worship a God who has said that in the midst of those challenges, in the midst of the difficult pangs of birth, at those moments of those intersections, it's just a beginning. You have to have the eyes of faith, heart of love, to understand that. God's ending is never negative. It's just a new start, a new beginning. Sometimes you have to understand death is also, in the hands of God, is a birth, a new life. And I'm no expert on birth. My daughters, if they were here, they would say, "Dad, you have no right to talk about birth as a man. And I guess they're right, because If birthing was left up to men, there would be no children in the world, right? Okay. But I have assisted in the delivery of both my daughters and been in the room, and through all the pain of labor, women will say at times that it is lessened by the joy of the new life. Only a living God can take an end, and a loving God, and make it a new beginning. When I was in school and seminary, the United Methodist Church saw that I had the best education they could offer to a person. And so the Methodist Church paid for about 90% of that, and I'm thankful. In the classes at SMU, they made sure, they made it such a place that when our study in every class, there would be a world representation in every classroom. People from all over the world and different backgrounds, not only United Methodist, but a very diverse room in every class. And we're in the midst of a great theological discussion one time in a classroom, and one of the students said, "Well, let's just try this. Let's ask this question. What's your favorite scripture in all the Bible?" And so the students went through naming our greatest text. And, of course, John 3:16 was there by one student. The 23rd Psalm, "The Lord's My Shepherd," was another. And a woman from Honduras, she said, "My favorite scripture is Mark 13:1-8. The one we just heard. I was thinking, gosh, that's a favorite scripture. It sounds like Jesus on a bad day to me. And yet she said, it brings great comfort in those words. About things being torn down and things being upheaval. Because you see, she lived in a place where there was such violence and upheaval already. That was everyday life. And she said, God is changing things, inverting the world. Where things that are established and structures of power and establishment are being torn down. And for her, it was new life. And I learned a lot that day. I learned a lot. For some in this world, it's God is in a new work. God is restoring. God's love is our only hope sometimes. And so whether you've lived through difficult times this past year, you're coming out of relationships, or you've lost work, or if you lost life itself, or if you've lost a relationship, or you didn't get in the school that you wanted to get into, and whatever happens, by God's grace, an ending may also be a birth pang of offering a new world to you. Reverend Martin Rinkert, here I'm talking about old dead Germans now, hymn writers. He was a priest, Lutheran church, long ago in Germany, 350 years ago. He started his ministry. Can you imagine starting your ministry in the time, if you remember history, the 30 years war? Can't imagine a war lasting 30 years. And it broke out, and in his hometown, he was the priest. And then a great plague hit the city, his town of Ellenberg, Germany. And in the town that he lived in, 8,000 people died of the plague. And he buried 50 people a day for years and years without plague. Even his own wife was one of those that died. And then at the time of the 30 years war ending, his ministry ended 2 years after the 30 years war. All of his ministry was in 30 years war in Europe. He sat down and he wrote a hymn. It's one of those we usually sing around Thanksgiving. We're going to close the service out today with that. But he said these words, tough circumstance. He said, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hand and voices, whose wondrous things hath done and whom the world rejoices." You know the hymn. He penned that, wrote those words out of a magnificent spirit that comes through hardships and gratitude. God in new beginnings. Summer class at Perkins one year, we had a great outstanding professor came. He's a guest lecturer. He came. He was 83 years of age. I didn't know whether I wanted to sign up and hear an 83-year-old talk, but I'm glad I did. It was called The Psychology of Religion was the class. Dr. Hagi Faber was his name. He's from Holland. He had a PhD in psychology, a PhD in religion. He taught. He, in the time before World War II broke out, he led the Dutch resistance against the Nazi Party. He told us of a story in the lectures one day that when the SS officers, as he was leading that political effort against the Nazi Party in Holland, the SS officers came to his door, and he knew that they were arresting people, so he heard the door knock. He went and answered the door. Two SS officers asked him to follow him to come with the station. It was wintertime. He said, "Let me grab my top coat." So he moved down the hall four steps, opened the clothes closet door, and by opening the door, it obscured the view for a second. He walked down the hallway to the kitchen with his wife and two daughters and walked out the back door, and thus went into the underground and escaped. They moved to England. He walked out of a home and left everything, much like they did in California. Later in his life in England, he said he was about his 60s years old, and the house burned, and they got out of the house in time, and they lost everything again. And he said, "Twice in my life, I've lost everything." Walked away. And he said to us, the last lecture, the last minute of the class, he said, "Build your life on something that no one can take away. Build your life upon life and faith in Jesus Christ." Amen. 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 All thanks be to God. Heart and voice.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.